You have your Bibles, and you should always come to a place like this with your Bible. Please turn with me to the book of Jude. This is a little book right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. This is called an emergency epistle. We're going to find out why. In two verses, verses 3 and 4, we get the gist of the reason why Jude wrote what he did. Why the Spirit of God moved upon Jude to write this little small epistle. Now, tune in, listen to this. What a very, very important, relevant message for the day in which we're living in. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. I'd like you please to notice three words in those two verses. Grace is the very first one. What these people were doing, they were changing biblical grace into something that is not biblical grace. It was not the deity of Christ that was under attack. It was not the infinite work of Christ on the cross. It was not an attack on annihilation of the wicked dead, or will they not be annihilated? I believe the wicked dead will not be annihilated, but that's a side issue. The one subject that he wrote about was grace. He wrote about grace. And he said here, this is the second word I want you to notice, he described the people that change grace into something it isn't as what? Godless. Now, listen. This is how God sees the people that tamper with biblical grace and they change it. They wrench it into something it really isn't. God said they are godless. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know we're with a bunch of Bible believers here, so this should be all in agreement. Anybody that changes biblical grace into something other than what it is, according to this, godless. And it also says that their condemnation was written about long ago. If you read through the book of Jude, you'll find out they do not have the Spirit of God, and blackest darkness is awaiting them. That's what the Bible says. Should be no argument whatsoever. If they are described here, woe are these people. Now, Jude is writing Christians, and he's urging all Christians, men and women, this is a command, to contend against that grace message. To contend for the faith, according to the context, is to contend for real biblical grace. That's what he's saying. The word contend in the Greek means to struggle for. To earnestly contend. How do you do that? How do we Christians battle? We battle with reasoning from the Word of God. Paul went into the synagogues and he reasoned from the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to do here tonight. We're going to reason from the Scriptures. So this is how we, this whole group and all other Christians everywhere, are commanded to contend against the grace changers. Now, grab hold of this. Listen. Get the conflict. The conflict is Christians, grace changers. The grace changers are not Christians, according to Jude. The Christians are here, the grace changers are here, and the Christians are going to battle against the grace changers over this issue called grace. Now, Jude started off, he said, I wanted to write to you about the salvation we share. Listen, this is a more important, pressing issue. Do you know why? Because all of Christianity would be jeopardized if grace is distorted, because we're saved by grace. Aren't we saved by grace? Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9. We're saved by grace. If somebody comes along and distorts what grace is into something it isn't, obviously, everything that we stand for, the whole Christian walk, our whole image is distorted horribly. So this is an emergency epistle, and this is urgent. You can sense it. You can see it here. I wanted to write to you about this. And that thing over here that he's putting in a secondary area isn't a sub-issue. He said about the salvation we share. He said there's a more pressing area. And it's to fight against these people that have changed grace into something it isn't.
Amen.
That's what he said. They have changed grace. It's a counterfeit grace. Now, when was this written? Obviously, about 2,000 years ago, approximately. Now, if it existed back then, we certainly should know. It's bound to be here now, right? Amen? We're at the very end of this age. There's all kind of doctrines of demons, all kind of horrible heresies everywhere. So if it existed then, and it certainly did, it's alive today. We're going to find out who the grace changers are. It's not hard to identify. But I want to show you a very important scripture, the most concise verse in the New Testament, showing you what grace is, what the real, true, biblical grace is. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. So let's go over there, please. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Okay, Titus 2, 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul now is writing, and Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So immediately we know Calvinism is wrong when they say that some were predestined to be damned. Calvinism teaches some are predestined for salvation, some are predestined for damnation. False. We don't have to read anymore. There's all kinds of scriptures that would refute that as well, but let me keep reading. Look at verse 12. Now here's the one. Verse 12. Now it teaches us. It what? It grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. In this present age, this sin-filled, demon-infested, truth-rejecting age, the true grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to be godly, in other words. The true grace of God is teaching us and shouting out, obey, be holy, be committed, be faithful to God, love Jesus. That is the true grace of God according to the whole New Testament. And that's a brief summary of what we're reading right here. The true grace of God. Now, I just wanted to share that with you because we're trying to find out what the counterfeit is. We found out there's a counterfeit. There's some grace changers around. They have changed this thing called grace into something horribly different. And that's why the Holy Spirit, it really wasn't Jude, it was the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Jude, wanted him to write what he wrote. Emergency epistle. All Christians, men and women, not just the so-called spiritual leaders. If you're a real Christian, you are under this command in Jude 3 and 4. To contend against the grace changers. All right. Now let me share something with you. I believe we are in such a deep, dark, widespread, worldwide apostasy. If we knew, we would faint. Because we're on the internet, we have received correspondence with people from all over the globe. Everywhere. And I cannot tell you how many times people have written us and told us, in all countries, not just the United States, they cannot find a sound church anywhere. They cannot find a sound church. They're not preaching the Word of God there, and they are very disturbed, and they want us somehow to help them. Well, the Bible tells us in Thessalonians that there is going to be an apostasy before the Antichrist comes to the forefront. We are either in that apostasy now or on the outer fringes about to enter, and it's actually going to get worse. But regardless, it's a very dark time. So, it's so dark, folks, that these grace changers that Jude feared and told all Christians to fight against them. We got to stop them. They got the upper hand. The grace changers got the platform. The grace changers are on the radio. They're on TV. The book publishers are behind the grace changers. They're in the seminaries. They are the respected and sought after apologists in our day. They're the so-called Bereans, the so-called Bible answer man of our hour. I want to give you some quotes. We have 700 quotes in this 800-page book. 700. I know exactly what they believe. It took us years to gather the research information that we comment on. I want you to listen to this. We all know who Charles Stanley is. Charles Stanley has said so many things that is shocking, but here's one. Quote, "You cannot outsin the grace of God." Unquote. Charles Stanley said that. Now, maybe some of you out there are thinking, well, that's just Charles Stanley, because John MacArthur doesn't teach like that. Now, John MacArthur's a Calvinist, and doesn't Calvinism stand for holy living? No. Calvinism is not holy living. I want to give you a quote from John MacArthur. Listen to this. This is John MacArthur, quote, "Believers will often fall into sin, but their sin is not more powerful than God's grace." Unquote. So he's saying essentially the same thing as Stanley, but he's saying it in different words. Believers often fall into sin, but their sin is not more powerful than God's grace. So you cannot outsin the grace of God, is what MacArthur said. It's what Stanley said. But Paul, the real grace teacher, he taught you can outsin the grace of God. And I'll prove it to you. Go to Ephesians 5:5-7. Ephesians 5:5-7. Paul, the real grace teacher, tells us more about this issue of grace. If you're acquainted with Ephesians, remember chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. That's how we find out that we're saved by grace and not by works, right? Three chapters later, in Ephesians 5, he's talking to the same group that was saved, past tense, by grace, sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is where we read of getting sealed by the Holy Spirit here in the book of Ephesians. So he's writing to Christians that were sealed by the Holy Spirit and saved by grace. And chapter 5, verses 5-7, this is what he said. Now listen to this. Paul said, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Paul said, if you're hearing something to the contrary, it's empty words. What MacArthur teaches about the security of the believer, empty words. Stanley, empty words. Dave Hunt, empty words. Ankerberg, empty words. Hanegraaff, empty words. And the list goes on and 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 on. Empty words. They'll talk about the blood of Jesus. They'll talk about the infinite work of Christ and try to tie facts like that to their perversion of grace, where they say you cannot outsin the grace of God. Listen to this, folks. Make sure you listen to this. If you were listening to an eternal security teacher, they're going to tell you a Christian could be a drunkard, adulterer, liar, thief, swindler, homosexual, involved in witchcraft, a Hindu, an atheist, murder. And that's only a partial listing. You can do all that and even more. And I could prove that with quotes. I have quotes over here in the book. Charles Stanley teaches you can stop believing altogether after you believe and you'll still go to heaven. Charles Stanley teaches you don't have to bring forth any fruit at all and you'll go to heaven. You know where that's at? That's in his book on eternal security. I didn't know how bad Charles Stanley was until I read his book to do our book, our 800-page book, The Believer's Conditional Security. Now, Charles Stanley is on free. Thank you. Charles Stanley's cuckoo. His teaching is cuckoo. Amen. That's right. For somebody to say that you can stop believing and still go to heaven is cuckoo. That's not right. That's not biblical. So Paul said you can out-sin the grace of God. The consequences here in Ephesians 5, 5 through 7 is what? You have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. No inheritance. Zero. And folks, if you don't inherit God's kingdom, where do you go? There's two gates, two roads, and two groups of people, the Bible teaches. There's only two. Now, everybody in here, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And when I found out before I repented and got saved that I was a child of the devil, that was a shock. I didn't know I was a child of the devil. I always went to church. I was water baptized as a little baby. I didn't know I was a child of the devil. But the Bible teaches that. You're either saved or you're lost. You're a sheep or a goat. You're wheat or you're tares. You're either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. So if you have an inheritance beyond the grave, you're going to go into God's beautiful paradise kingdom, which he did not prepare for himself. He prepared for the righteous according to Matthew chapter 25. I think it's verse 34. Somewhere in Matthew 25. What a wonderful verse. Almighty God did not prepare heaven for himself. He prepared heaven for the righteous, the overcomer, the person that endures to the end. Getting ahead of myself a little here. Endure to the end. It's a race. It's a battle. It's a fight. Intense war. You know, that looks so calm, doesn't it? We're talking about a spiritual war. In the natural, if there was a war, there would be bombs blowing up and bullets whizzing by and all kind of casualties. And that's exactly how it is spiritually. All kind of casualties. People are wounded. People are killed, spiritually killed in this war. It's a very hard race. In fact, if you read different translations and you read Matthew 7 verse 14, at least three of the credible translations say, difficult is the road that leads to life, or hard is the road that leads to life. It's a hard road. We'll get into that more later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But it's a hard road. And many people don't last. I came to God over 30 years ago. I pastored in Pittsburgh for a number of years. And I've seen many people who were truly saved fall away. They went back. People miraculously delivered from alcoholism and other incredible bondages from the devil. They went back. Like Peter said, like a dog that returns to his vomit, like a sow that was washed, goes back to wallowing in the mud. You can go back. Now listen to this. I love you. I love you. But I've got to tell you, you can yet go to hell. They're telling you you can't if you were ever saved. I'm telling you this message is, you can yet go to hell. Therefore, you must be on guard. Therefore, you must, under grace, do your part. It's not legalism, not a work salvation, not heresy, not cult. As they say, the grace changers would accuse. You must do your part. or you're going to get picked off. If it was surely left up to God, no Christian would ever backslide. None. None would ever be deceived by a false teacher, because God wants everybody to live holy. God doesn't want anyone to stray into false doctrine. So how is all this happening? Because man has a role, and man is negligent. That's how. Peter said, the devil prowls around throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he can devour. We need to be alert and self-controlled so we don't get devoured. Now that's a summary of what you got to do to be an overcomer. You got to be alert, meaning so that a false teacher doesn't take you out. You got to be self-controlled, meaning so that sin doesn't take you out. You see, sin is just one of the ways that you could get off the road to life and get back on the road to hell. It's only one. If you stop believing the true plan of salvation, start preaching a different message, you're going to be anathematized according to Galatians 1:8-9. You'll lose your salvation. Paul said he himself would be anathematized. Condemned to hell is what that means if he preached another gospel. So you got to be alert. One of the things that Jesus said repeatedly, false teachers and false prophets, they're all over the place. And I'm not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and the Messianic Jews, the ones that teach you got to keep the ceremonial law to be saved, and you got to do the feast days to have salvation. I'm talking about these grace changers. The number one problem in Bible preaching circles, the number one, with no close second, is the grace changers. They're commonly called once saved, always saved teachers, eternal security teachers, the perseverance of the saints teachers, or the preservation of the saints teachers. Same doctrine. They quibble sometimes, well, we teach a little bit different than him. No, they all teach, once you become saved, you always remain saved. Regardless how far you stray, regardless what kind of sin you get into, they all teach that. All of them. They all teach that King David, when King David backslid into adultery and murder, that King David retained his salvation. When five times in Ezekiel, the Bible could not be more clear, five times, that if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. So how did David die? How did David die? When he turned from righteous living and he did evil, he died spiritually. And that is exactly what they all deny. They all deny it. From Ray Comfort to Charles Hoff to right on down the line. Every single one. John MacArthur. And we got quotes in our book. They all teach. See, God's first warning to mankind was that when you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Genesis 2:17. The devil's first words to man was, you will not surely die. Do you know who the very first eternal security teacher was? The devil. Do you know Genesis 3 verse 4 is the essence of eternal security? Genesis 3, 4 is the devil speaking. The devil is denying what God warned would happen when a righteous person would turn and do evil. The devil denied that they would die spiritually. And when Eve believed, she sinned. Eve never sinned until she believed what the devil said. So if you believe, according to the Bible, that message that you will not die spiritually by sinning, the essence of once saved, always saved, the Bible teaches in Genesis, you're going to disobey. That's what it teaches. And the example was Adam and Eve. And they died, just like God said. They died spiritually. Over doing what? Did they have to practice for a long time, for many years, to eat all kind of fruit from that tree? No. They didn't have to practice. God said, the day that you eat that fruit, you will surely die. The Bible is clear that if you disown Jesus, he'll disown you. It is crystal clear in the various ways it has been taught. The grace changers have repudiated the teachings of the Lord Jesus by saying, you will not get disowned by Jesus. If you disown Jesus, he will not disown you. One of the most bold teachers in that regard was Swindoll. But he's not alone, unfortunately. So Jesus taught, if you disown him, he'll disown you. The grace changers say, he's not. So listen, folks. Wouldn't you say, just by observing that, analyzing that, there's something so serious in what they're saying, that what we're dealing with here is an antichrist spirit. The Bible teaches that the devil can quote scripture. The devil could come as an angel of light. And there are false prophets that are wolves that can come in sheep's clothing. Amen? Isn't that true?
Amen.
So just because the people on TV and radio and got the books and in the seminaries and they're exalted and they call themselves Breens or Bible Answer Men or whatever, theologians, and got a doctor in front of their name, that doesn't mean that they're right. You see, when I was raised in a false religion, I was automatically trained from a little boy. I was indoctrinated subtly not to question the spiritual leader. I can't understand the Bible, I was taught. You shouldn't read the Bible. Don't read the Bible. Only the Pope can understand the Bible. That's what I was taught. Listen, folks, I started reading the Bible and found out that the true grace of God will come instantly for anybody that will repent. And we're all in the same condition. We're in a desperate need of salvation. What you got to do to be saved from damnation, you got to get honest before God. You got to get humble. You got to cry out for mercy. You got to get down on your knees, or the essence of getting down on your knees. And you cry out to God for mercy, and you got to turn from sin. And until you do that from your heart, to serve God, you don't have it. You might profess that you're a Christian. Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. But only those that do the will of the Father. So just going to church isn't enough. Just reading the Bible isn't enough. Just praying isn't enough. You got to repent. Now when I got saved, I knew no Christian. There were no Christians where I worked at. None of my friends were Christian. And when I got saved, I actually got set free from sin addiction. Like it says in Romans 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. I got set free instantly, like everybody that gets saved. I didn't even know that was possible. I got set free instantly and became a slave of God. See, that's the grace of God. So, before when I said you're either saved or lost, listen, you're either a slave of sin or a slave of God. That's the only two types of people there are. You're either a slave of sin or a slave of God, according to the Bible. So, you got to ask yourself this question. What about me? Those of you that are here today, what about you? Where are you with God? You're going to die one day. Now, you look at this crowd right here, you might think, well, the oldest person in here will be the next one to go. Not necessarily, it might be the youngest. Nobody knows. Listen to me. Friend, listen. Don't think you got another hour or another day. If you're not right with God, repent. You can repent right where you are. From your heart, repent. You need Jesus. I'm telling you, this is real. Jesus is alive. I had five doctors tell me I would never get better with a back injury. I went into church, got prayer, God healed my back. My story's printed in a magazine. And my upper back that was injured is still healed to this day. In spite of what five doctors said would never happen, I know this is real. This is real. I've seen lives change, all kinds of things happen. I cast a demon out of a person one time. Based on the word of God, in the name of Jesus, come out! And the demon came out. This is real. There's a spirit realm around us. And if you are not biblically saved, you're going to go to hell. Jesus said most people will go to hell. You don't have to murder a person to go to hell. You don't have to commit a crime, as our society would say a crime is to go to hell. Did you hear that? At one time I thought, well, you have to be a murderer to go to hell. No. Bank robber. No. All kind of churchgoers go to hell. I believe most of the preachers in our day will go to hell. Most of the preachers in our day will go to hell. Now listen to this, folks. I'm going to set you on edge here. Judas went to hell, right? We're all in agreement. He was saved at one time. Judas was an apostle, held the highest office in the church. He was anointed by Jesus, sent forth to preach, to cast out demons. And for a while, he served the Lord and then he backslid. He died in a lost condition and went to hell. If you are not more on your guard than Judas, you're going to join him in hell. He was an apostle. You're going to have to be more on your toes than Judas. So you're not going to kick back and put your feet up and all the way to heaven is heaven. And you're going to go and get involved in all kind of worldly things. Friends, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God, the Bible says. Here, I'm going to give you a shocking verse. I want you all to see this. Look at John 17:14. Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father, and he's describing his disciples, the children of God here. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, and they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. Judas was there at one time. If you're not there now, you're not a Christian. Are you of this world any more than Jesus would be if he's here now? If you love this world system and the ways of this world, you're on the road to hell. Jesus said his disciples, the real Christians, are not of this world any more than he was of this world. This is one of the most shocking verses I know of in the Bible. It's stunning. This is not playtime. Folks, listen to me. This is not a practice drill. This life that you're going through right here, and if you don't get it right this time, you'll have a second time, a third time, a fourth time until you get it right. No, this is it for all eternity. And you don't know when it's going to end. It might be tonight, car wreck maybe. Maybe heart attack. Maybe brain aneurysm. But you get on the road of life when you repent. And you'll know it when you get saved. You'll know it, and the people around you will know it. When I got saved, all the ungodly people that knew me, the friends I ran with, the people I worked with, they all knew something happened to me. My family knew it. I mean, believe me. What a change. The Bible says you pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to power of God. And if you haven't had a radical change like that, you have never become a new creation. Folks, if you can't remember that happening to you, you need to repent. ASAP. Repent. If I was unsaved, and I say this in all sincerity, I mean it. If you got all the people in here to try to drag me out of this room, I would repent before all that manpower could get me out of here. If you're unsaved, repent. But once you get on the road to life, now listen to me. There's all kind of trouble, all kind of false teachers. I want to get back on the subject of eternal security. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see over here what the Apostle Paul said. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans 8, verse 13. He's writing to Christians at Rome, and he said this, if you live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, depending what translation you're reading, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So through the Spirit of God, you can resist the devil. Did you hear that? You don't have to sin. You don't have to say yes to the devil. You know what the grace changers are telling us? You gotta sin all the time. That's very common. They say that a Christian is a sinner. My wife and I went into this one store and we hand out gospel literature all the time to everybody, including workers in the store. And just so happened, I handed a salvation tract to a woman that was the wife of a Baptist preacher. So we started to talk about eternal security, and she tried to convince me that Christians are not righteous. Christians are sinners. Folks, you look the word up in the Bible. There's two types of sinners. Those that were never saved, or those that once were saved and got back on the road to hell and they became a sinner again. And I'll prove that to you later from the book of James. But Paul is saying here, now this is a grace teacher. He knows about the seal of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is warning these Christians. just like I'm sure you've gotten many times right here, that if you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. Now, what do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about physical death. No, if he's talking about physical death, why would he say that? Because everybody's going to die, right? I mean, it's pointing that the man wants to die after this judgment. That can't be it. Right, let me ask you this. When the prodigal died, how did he die? When David died, how did he die? When Adam and Eve died, when they sinned, how did they die? Spiritually. Paul was telling these Christians, under grace, now this is biblical grace now, this is the real grace, not grace changed into something it isn't, that you're going to lose your salvation. This is the essence of it. That's another way of saying if you die spiritually, you lose your salvation. Now, if you believe you're not going to ever lose your salvation, regardless how you live, how much you get drunk, how much you fornicate, how much you lie, how much you steal, you know what's going to happen? The pressures of this world are so great. You're going to get drunk and fornicate and lie and steal. Sooner or later, somehow, the temptation is going to come. And if you think it doesn't matter, I mean, after all, God can't see my sin. I'm told, anyhow, this is what they say. All he sees is Jesus. All he sees is the blood. All he sees is grace. All he sees is the cross. Those are empty words, according to what Paul said. When the Lord Jesus addressed the seven churches in Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, that was after the cross. He knew all by grace. He knows about his keeping power. He knows about his faithfulness. And he told those Christians that they would, among other things, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes will not be hurt all by the second death. That's Revelation 2, 10 and 11. You know what the second death is? Lake of fire. So he told Christians they're not going to be thrown into the lake of fire if they're faithful to the point of death. Listen to this, folks. If you're grabbing nuggets from this teaching, make sure you grab this one. The message of our hour is, have you ever been born again? Jesus taught that. That's a legitimate question. But Jesus also taught Christians they're not going to be thrown into the lake of fire if they're faithful to the point of death. Where you are at the end of your life will determine if you go to heaven or hell. If you were an ungodly, vile, most evil person in this state, in the country, in the world, and you repented at the end of your life like the dying thief, Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But then on the other hand, what happens if a Muslim comes along and aims a .357 Magnum at your head and says, disown Jesus, or I'm going to take your head off. We've seen that on YouTube, by the way. I believe it's a real martyr. It's only 7 seconds long. There was a man put before a wall, and a man that appeared to be a Muslim aimed a gun at his head and told him to disown Jesus, and the Christian man says, no, never! And the guy with the gun said, last chance, disown Jesus, no, never. And if you stop the video at the right moment, you could see right above his left eyebrow where the bullet entered his forehead, and the wall behind him all of a sudden is covered with blood when he slumps over. Now, folks, that is going on now. I want to tell you something. Things are going to get much worse. We're talking persecution to the point of death. If somebody aimed a gun at you, let's say you're a holy, godly, fruitful servant of God, and somebody said, disown Christ or I'll kill you. If you disown Jesus, he'll disown you. Listen to me, folks. All through church history, if you ever read church history, you know what I'm about to tell you is true. The devil has always used that. Always. These are demons wanting Christians to disown Jesus. You've got to settle it in your heart. You got to be willing to shed your blood, go to prison, and die for Jesus. Is that the kind of commitment you have? Are you really committed? You know, let's just say for a moment, you would go ahead and be put under the pressure that unless you disown Jesus, not only are you going to die, your wife and your children are going to die. But if you do disown Jesus, they'll live and you'll live. Well, you got to love Jesus more than your own family to be worthy of it. I mean, you're talking something serious here, folks. God's not playing a game. Jesus left heaven, and he paid the ultimate price to redeem us. This is vital that we get serious and be faithful to Him. So Paul said that if you live according to sinful nature, you'll die. He's warning these Christians. Shouldn't we get this kind of warning? Absolutely. Is it an advantage to get this kind of warning? Absolutely. Well, you're trying to get me to be afraid. Yes. Now let's go to Romans chapter 11. That's what Paul was trying to get people to do, and I'll prove that to you. Romans 11, 19 through 23. You will say then that branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Why? For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness of those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Paul taught, be afraid. And folks, if you're not afraid according to this, what kind of spiritual condition you're in? You're arrogant. You might say, oh, not me, I'm not arrogant. Not me, I'm a humble person. Well, if you're not walking in fear of getting cut off, if you don't remain faithful, if you don't continue, according to what the Bible says, according to what Paul wrote here, that's a form of arrogance. You're not seeing things clearly, folks. You know, you could look through a window and some glass is even and you get a clear picture, but some of the glass sometimes is distorted and you can't see clearly. But if the window is clear, folks, you're going to be afraid. The devil picked off the apostle Judas Iscariot. If you think you could sit back and twiddle your thumbs, sirrah, really not care too much about much, folks, you're going to get bumped. You're not going to make it. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, He's going to vomit you out of His body. Did you hear that? Jesus told Christians, people that had been born again, in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, that if you are lukewarm, He's going to vomit you out of His body, spit you out of His body. Not the devil. The devil won't take you out in that case. Jesus will see to it you don't get into His kingdom. Now, if that doesn't surprise you, this one will. Folks, Jesus taught the heavenly Father will see to it you do not get in God's kingdom unless you bring forth fruit. John 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is the true vine. The Heavenly Father is the gardener. And every branch in me, Jesus speaking, every branch in Jesus, every branch in Christ that doesn't bring forth fruit gets cut off and thrown into the fire. Who does that? The Heavenly Father, not the devil. Folks, if you enter the kingdom of God, you will not be lukewarm. If you enter the kingdom of God, you will bring forth good fruit. If not, Jesus and the Heavenly Father will see to it you don't get in. So, listen, there is no secret sin. Get that out of your brain. That's the devil wants you to think you got away with something. Folks, you don't get away with nothing. You don't get away with one thing. Zero. There are no secret sins. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, you'll see God. You know, as I said before, we're on the internet. And in a day like this, you can imagine, there's a great apostasy out there everywhere. They hate our message, as I've been preaching here. They hate it. People write in and they mock and they say something. Well, hey, Dan, how good do I have to be to get in the kingdom? Come on, Dan, tell me. Okay, turn to Revelation 21, 27, I'll tell you. This is how good you got to be to get into the kingdom. Under grace, this is grace. It's what the Bible teaches. The whole New Testament is grace. Revelation 21, 27. It says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not described there, if you got sin in your life, repent. Ask God sincerely from your heart, oh God, please forgive me. I'm turning from that, never to do it again. God will forgive you. The Bible teaches He delights to show mercy, but He does not show mercy to everybody. You got to repent to get His mercy. Amen. He delights to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. He showed it to the prodigal after the prodigal repented. The prodigal was a wild living. He was a wicked man. He was with the prostitutes, living ungodly. And then he repented. And the father ran to welcome him home. Put a ring on his finger. He kissed him. The only time you ever see in the Bible where the Heavenly Father's running, he ran to welcome the prodigal home. God delights to show mercy, but you're going to have to be repentant to get it. That prodigal came back to serve the Father. Folks, listen to me. Listen. If you get saved, if you are saved, you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You were bought. That word redeemed means bought. You were a child of the devil. The devil owned you. You deserve to go to hell. Jesus paid his blood and gave his life on the cross to buy you. You are his property. You don't belong to you. You belong to him. Well, folks, tell me, if you belong to God, should not you be doing what he wants you to do? And what does he want you to do? He wants you to put into practice his word. Listen to this verse. It's a good verse to remember. Don't forget this one. Jesus said, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and they put it into practice. Luke 8:21. That's a good verse to remember. Luke 8:21. They put it into practice. Remember, Jesus said, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, when are the kingdom of God, but only those that do the will of the Father. Not everybody says, Lord, Lord. Not good enough. Not good enough to come to Bible study. Not good enough to hear a preaching. You hear that? Did you know in the first part of Mark, that a demon-possessed person went inside a synagogue and Jesus cast a demon out of that person in the synagogue? That was the church in that day. So demon-possessed people can go to church. When I cast a demon out of a girl one time, it was after a Bible study. Demon-possessed people go to church. It's not good enough to hear the word. From your heart, you got to repent. You got to put Jesus there. And if you turn, if you put your guard down, folks, the devil is going to get in there. Now, I want to make a very important point. Very important point. Oh, this is so important. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It didn't take me long after I repented to know I want to live godly. I want to do what God wants. Oh, I love God. And the loving means that you're going to obey Him. Oh, I love Him. So if you live godly, the Bible guarantees you're going to be persecuted. So folks, I want to ask you a question. How godly you've been living? Here's how you know. How much persecution you've been getting. Okay? All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If after a Bible study like this you turn the light out, you're out there amidst unsaved people, they don't even know that you're a professing Christian. You act like them, talk like them, got the same similar goals as they do, as far as they can tell. They're not going to persecute you. You're not living godly. I love you. I'm just telling you what the book says. Now listen. When you get persecuted, this is what's going to happen. You got to realize this is a walk of faith. One of the ways that eternal rewards come is through persecution. So if you're walking in faith, you're going to rejoice. Oh, hallelujah! Jesus said, great is that reward in heaven. A lot of people don't realize that persecution can be just somebody excluding you. They don't want you around. If you're hated, excluded, insulted, or your name rejected as evil, that's persecution, according to Luke 6:22 and 23. That might help you realize that maybe you have been persecuted and you just didn't know it. Hated, excluded. Oh, no, I don't want him or her. Oh, they're always talking about Jesus. Insulted. Your name rejected as evil. Him, her, nah, they're party poopers. We don't want them around. Well, folks, that's a form of persecution. But I'll tell you one thing. Now, listen to this. The Bible goes beyond that and tells us to be separate, to come out from among them. And I'm going to give you a shocking verse. I think I might have already gave you a few. I'm going to give you one right now. 1 Corinthians 5:11. What a blow to most of the congregations out there. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now, who's teaching this? The grace teacher, Paul, who mentioned grace, who talked about the seal of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, it says this, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler, with such a man do not even eat. You know why? Because a little leaven leaveneth right through the whole lump. And these congregations out there, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you how it is out there. When I pastored, I observed that I knew it even before I became a pastor. Folks, almost all pastors out there, they're interested in people coming. They don't want people to leave because they see you as money. They don't want to run you off. They want you to stay. So you could be a drunkard, a homosexual, a liar, a dope addict. They're going to call you brother. They're not in it for your soul. They're not trying to preach the truth. When you preach the truth, oftentimes people don't ever want to hear it again. They'll walk away. In John 6, everybody walked away from Jesus except the 12. And Jesus did everything perfect. He preached perfect, perfect doctrine, perfect delivery, perfect love, perfect mercy. And most of them walked away except the 12. And Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? You're the one with the words of eternal life. Folks, Jesus got the words of eternal life. And Jesus said, you're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. Jesus said, you're going to have to endure that persecution to the end to be saved. If you're living godly, if you're a Christian, you're living godly. You're going to have to endure that. I don't know too much about very many people here. I know my wife and me. We came to God, and I'm telling you, this is no exaggeration. Our family was ripped right in half. Just like you take a piece of paper and rip that thing. Jesus said he came to divide families in Matthew chapter 10. And wow, did that happen to us. I only know one time in close to 35 years walking with the Lord that almost everybody in a person's family came to salvation. It just spread right through that entire family. But in most cases, just like Jesus said, it's going to go the other way. You're going to be hated and ostracized, and you've got to be willing to put Jesus first. Most people can't do that. They're going to buckle. Under Jesus' teaching on the parable of the sower, you remember that parable of the sower? Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Some believe for a long time, the testing fall away. You know what the testing was? Persecution. It was persecution over the word. Persecution is a test. Persecution is a test. You're being tested. You understand? I know people that lost their jobs because they were godly and they lost their job. Praying for people that needed it on the job, got caught, lost their job. Folks, in some cases, that will blow you away. Wow, how did God let this happen to me? Remember Job. Wasn't Job tested? Folks, you're being tested. You don't know you're being tested, but you are. I'm being tested. A teacher's judgment will be more strict. Folks, I know God called me to preach His Word. And in fear and trembling, I'm standing before you. I'm telling you, this is serious. I know I'm going to have to account for more. And I'm telling you that if you don't endure to the end, you're going to go to hell. You can yet go to hell. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22. Let's go there. Matthew 10:22. Are you acquainted with the context of Matthew chapter 10? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending the 12 out. And he told them what they would have to do. And he talked about the opposition they were going to face. They're going to be persecuted and betrayed. And he said, all men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. Now he's writing, speaking that to who? Jesus spoke that to the apostles. Now these are the ones who would write the Bible. So in spite of the fact that they were going to write the Bible and they were preachers, he's telling them, you're still going to go to hell unless you endure to the end. Folks, listen to me. If I don't endure to the end, I will go to hell. I don't get any brownie points because I'm preaching. I must endure to the end or I'm going to go to hell. And you keep reading on down, you come to verse 28, and Jesus starts talking about hell. Who's he speaking to? The 12. People that had already been saved. Do not be afraid of those. Plural. Imagine a group of people and only you. Let's say you got 16 Satanists. And I mean to tell you, they look like they're ready to kill. And it's just you. Do not be afraid of those that kill the body, cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus gave a hell warning to those who had already been saved. You know why? They could yet go to hell. And Judas did. And then we come down to verse 33, and he said, if you disown me before men, I'll disown you before the Father. And the grace changers of our day teach you, no, he's not going to disown you. Well, they're calling Jesus a liar. If Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, if you disown him before men, he'll disown you before the Father, then you could be assured he's going to do that. Well, only people that were never really saved would do that. Wrong. Peter did it. So you can't say it cannot happen to true believers because it did. In fact, they all fell away. Then who fell away? Jesus said that the sheep would fall away. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will fall away. The tail end of Matthew chapter 26. He said what was going to happen. They all fell away. Not just Peter. We know about Peter in detail. Peter disowned him 3 times. Thank God he came back. God took him back. He repented. He came back to salvation. So, he lost it. Get saved again. The grace changers are telling us, well, if you lose your salvation, you can't ever get it back. We don't teach that. Folks, you don't believe that. If you know the prodigal, you know, person can get saved again because the prodigal became alive again, didn't he? Luke 15:24 says, my father, this is the father speaking, my son was dead, he's alive again, was lost and is found. So he was dead and lost at the same time when he was with the prostitutes and with wild living. So how was he dead? Wasn't physically dead, spiritually dead. How was he lost? He wasn't geographically lost like Charles Stanley says. Charles Stanley tries to defend any kind of wickedness. He's a good speaker, very likable man, but he's teaching heresy. He's a grace changer. Charles Stanley, when it comes to this subject, that you must endure to the end to be saved, is teaching exactly like the devil did in Genesis 3 verse 4. It's no difference. Now listen to this, folks. Every single one of the once saved, always saved teachers, they all say the prodigal remained saved. He remained saved when in wild living and with the prostitutes. So what's that saying? Indirectly, they're saying that there are Christians out there running around with the prostitutes. See, they changed grace into a license for immorality. How do you say they have a license for immorality? If you're going to teach, you go out there running with the prostitutes, and you're a Christian, you have salvation. Folks, if that's not a license for immorality, what's a license for immorality? They teach you cannot out-sin the grace of God. Paul taught you can out-sin the grace of God. It says, if you live according to sinful nature, you'll die spiritually, just like God warned Adam. It's been a warning all through the Bible, right up to the very end of the book of Revelation. Conditional security, the opposite of eternal security, and once saved, always saved, is taught only in the Bible, except one spot, and that is where the devil spoke. And that snared Adam and Eve. Now, folks, I know I'm saying some things that perhaps you never heard before. I know I'm saying these things, and it probably seems a little extreme. But Jude was the one that said to earnestly fight against the grace changers. Jude was the one that said they're godless people. Jude said they're godless. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say they're godless. How about a Jehovah's Witness, folks? When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, and they come with a false gospel, would you say they're Christian? Absolutely not. They're not Christian. How about a Mormon missionary? No. They're not Christian. They don't have God. They don't have the salvation of the Bible. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Let's talk about this thing called the gospel for a minute. What is the gospel? Didn't Jesus say, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? What is that thing that we call the gospel? The good news. What is that thing? 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 through 4 explicitly tells us how important the gospel is and tells us, at least in part, what it is. Notice what it says. Verse 2 is the one I want you to focus in upon. 15 verse 2 says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. That is not their gospel. There are no ifs for salvation in their gospel. Their gospel doesn't have the Christian holding on to anything. They say that's legalism and works. And their gospel would never say you could believe in vain. But Paul's gospel, the real gospel of grace, says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Amen. It's your responsibility, folks. You know, don't let somebody deceive you out of putting all of your faith and trust in Jesus. And the kind of faith you got to have in Jesus for your salvation is a faith that will submit to Him. James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead. A saving faith in Jesus will have works. If not, it's not a saving faith. Are you saved by works? No! You're saved by faith in Jesus. But the faith in Jesus that saves has works with it.